I hope you come again with expectancy to meet with God, to be with God, to see God, to challenge. Let me make one announcement, just a couple things. On August 13th, we are having baptism. So if you've never been baptized, we have some who want to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, on the 13th, we are having baptism. Now, it has nothing to do with your salvation. You may say that, you know, well, I've already, you know, it's an outward act of an inward change. It's a symbol. And so for those of you who say, yes, I want to potentially be baptized, I want people to know. Our salvation is private. It's between you and the Lord, me and the Lord. But the baptism comes before that, I mean, after that, and says, listen, I want the world to know that I'm a believer. I want the world to see that. I want my friends to see that, my peers to see that I bear the name of Christ. So if you're interested, whether it be a child or an adult, if you'll see Pastor Paul, Pastor Mike, or myself, we'd love to talk to you about it as well. We'll write you down for baptism on the 13th. Life group, again, the meeting this right after this service, husband and wives of our life group leaders. Perhaps you've been a life group leader and God's moving you back in to say, maybe I need to consider that. Some of you have been wonderful life group leaders and you've taken some time off and maybe God's moving you back into it. I pray that God's moving you back into it, or I might. But anyway, that's just the way it goes. But we're having a short meeting right after the this service, just to really lay out where we're going. And then for you who are here who are not life group leaders, you need to be praying, because next week we start our signups for our next round of life groups. So you need to be involved in life group. Life groups, we're not just a church with life groups. Life Church has been the founding blood of this church, and it needs to be continuing the founding and the continual blood of this church. Life happens in life groups. If this is the only meal that you come to once a week to come and get fed, and to, you're not going to do life here. You come basically and you sit and you're quiet and I speak or someone speaks, but you're not in doing life. You may greet somebody, you may say wow, you may hug somebody, but that's not sharing your life. And so I encourage you, I know for some it's scary, for some it has this great risk. Step out, say I'm going to do it. And don't get mad at me when Pastor Paul, Pastor Mike, or myself come to you and say, you need to be in a life group. Be in a life group? No. Hey, come to mine. That's what we're going to say. I want everybody involved in life group. That's where life takes place. We have some fantastic life group leaders. And the life group leaders will stand up and just swear to you how good the fact, that's where life takes place. That's where relationships are built. And that more than that, that's where support really takes place. I love the fact at times that those who are in life groups, somebody may go to a hospital, and the life group leader beats me there. They have found out before I even find out, and they're already there ministering to that person. That's what it's all about. So I encourage you. We just want everybody. Our life group leaders are going to bug you. They're going to hound you. Are you in a life group? Come to mine. So we love to see that take place. We've been in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we've talked about godly living. That living, not just for heaven. That the Bible, yeah, we talk a lot about heaven, that we're going to get to heaven. But from this life, man, we have salvation, and we're going to go to heaven. But Proverbs is given so that we may know the godly life and godly living right now. He didn't just kick the ball rolling and say, well, see you. You came to know Christ. See you. Now we'll see you in heaven. He wants us to know his godly life right now. And the key, as we looked at last week, the key isn't knowing them. The key is following those godly principles, is it not? It's following what God has to say. We can read them and look at them and know them, but if we don't follow them, they mean absolutely nothing. In fact, all that means is that at some point we're going to look back and say, I should have done that. I should have known that. I did know that, but I didn't follow that. So the issue of our godly, the principles that we get from Proverbs are really for life. Godly wisdom. Pastor Paul looked at relationships that we see all the way through the principles in Proverbs. The need for relationships, the responsibility of relationships, what you can, how God can use you as an extrovert or an introvert. God wants to use you. We looked at the issue of laziness. That laziness, that we look physical laziness and mental laziness and most of all spiritual laziness. That we get spiritually lazy. The reality is some of you aren't in life groups and some of you aren't leading because you're spiritually lazy. I just got to say it. That's what it is. Oh, some of you may be physically lazy. I don't want to go. Dancing with the Stars is on, you know. Woo-hoo! I mean, it's just we come to that point. We talk about laziness. I know that was a hard lesson. Some of you responded that way. Last week was a hard lesson. It was on money. The principles of money. Remember, I took that bill. We had to write on there, I love my pastor. Remember who you love? Pastor. Why? Because I wanted you to remember, I was giving you one of the things the Word said about money right out of Proverbs. All the things that God has to say about money. And at the end, we changed that. Remember, I love my pastor to I love my God. Because if you love God, the issues of being mentally and spiritually and physically lazy will take care of itself. The issue of money will take care of itself. The reality is you say you love God. Sometimes we hate the Word when it's just so simple. But it says you love God. If we say we love God, you should be, you have to be giving. And I'm not talking about time. I'm not talking about good thoughts or prayer. The Bible says each man is to determine in his heart what he should give. It's a way that we show that all of it is his. We demonstrate that all of it is his by giving a portion back to him. Well, isn't there any leeway on that? Maybe if I love God, but I don't have to give because? No. No leeway. So those were a couple hard messages, were they not? They were. And I thought, well, I better take it easy on them this week. I had this in the can. I told Pastor Paul, man, I've kind of been hard on these people. I need to take it easy on them a week. Okay, he's shaking his head now. He looked at me and goes, so I can blame him that we're going to go ahead and you better pull up your big boy underwear because we're going to talk about something that all of us within the issue need to look at, me included. And we're going to look at the power principle that's found all throughout Proverbs. It is the power principle. Now, I'll tell you at the beginning that after the service, there was a couple who came to me, and she said, that was fantastic. That was a fantastic message. I needed that, and it was so fantastic. And man, it was just a good reminder. And it was hard, but it was a good reminder. Husband looked at me and said, yes, she did need that. that's what he said. I told him I wouldn't throw him under the bus, but it was Chuck Carpenter and Darla. Okay? So he said, well, I'm gone. Doesn't matter. But you can. But by the end of this message, it's not for the person next to you. It's not for the person out there. It's for the person right here. Me. The power principle. What power do you feel you have? What power do you have? Some put power in money. Well, I have money. I'm powerful because I have money. I can buy what I want, buy the way that I want it, buy influence. I can buy what I want. Some people see money as power. Some see the image as power. The dress for success. You got to do this. You know, we have to dress a certain way, that image. We got to look at that image. And I understand we judge people on that. And some of you feel in that process that you have power because of your image. Look at me. Look at what I drive. Look at what I have. Some put power in things. Have all the power of the things I got, all the little toys that I have. And it buys them that power that they feel like, man, I got it all. I got it all. Look at this. I got this. I got that. Some of you have the power of anger. You get angry. And you say, well, that's power. Oh, sure it is. You try to manipulate some of us. Have you ever known people who said, you better not make me mad. Oh, you don't want to see that. You better not make me mad. Now, when people say that to me, as some have, you understand that's like sick them to a bulldog for me. That's like I am looking for the nuclear button in your life. Some of you have been in my counseling appointment in my office, and you'll say that to me. Well, man, you better not make me mad. I'm saying, oh, game on. Bring it, brother. What are you going to do? Get down, dance on the table, my coffee table? Are you going to get down, throw a fit? What are you going to do? I want to see what your anger, when you think that's going to manipulate. But some of you see that as power. Don't make me mad. Okay, we're scared. Okay, you're powerful. Yet the Bible says that there's one thing that trumps all of that, puts all of that to shame. This little thing has immense power. This little thing can control you. This power principle can control you or it can destroy you. Almost every chapter in the book of Proverbs has this little thing mentioned. That's why it's the power principle. It's mentioned all throughout. That's why I had to take my notes last night late and take it from 10 pages of notes. Literally 110 verses. Wouldn't we love to be here that long today? 110 verses of this power principle. And try to concede it, get it down to 2. And then because of eyes, I enlarge it to 4. But it's 2 pages worth of notes for the normal person. This little thing. Now that I have you all on the edge of the seat, right? Power principle. I want to know what the power principle is. What is it? The tongue. The tongue. And you're saying, oh no. Your words. Your tongue, all through Proverbs. The principle for godly living that lives us to day to day. How do we make it in this life? How do we demonstrate godly living and godly wisdom? We must come to understand the issue of our words and our tongue. What gives words power today? What gives words power? Because what gives words power is the influences that they carry. If words didn't have an influence, they'd have no power. But words do have an influence. They influence you, and they influence me. That influence, the influence of other words have on you and the influence of your words that they have on others. All the way through, Proverbs is written. One of the key verses of that is in Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, the tongue has the power of life and death. Either way, it has that power. It's sad in our generation, in our situation now, that the issue of that it really does have the power of life and death. In many ways, especially death. Man, people are bullied. People are crushed down. We had recently in the news of the young man that killed himself because his girlfriend kept saying, "You're worthless. Go kill yourself. Go do it. Just do it. Kill yourself." And he did. He did. Now, I realize he's responsible for his actions, but still, what are your words? The words have the power. And though it may not be physical, we definitely see that words have the power to destroy. We've all felt them, have we not? I have. The old adage, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a lie. Is it not? Your words cut much, much deeper than any stick and stone you can throw. The words speak life or they can speak death. We build others up or we tear them down. It has been said that great people discuss ideas. Average people discuss events. But small-minded people discuss other people. And we do that. And we somehow get joy and we pump ourselves up when we can compare ourselves to somebody else and we make ourselves look better. Or we have problems forgiving those who sin the way we don't. But we have no problem forgiving those who sin the same way that we do. We'll talk about it. Your tongue is a scalpel. That's what Proverbs says. I'm taking a little margin here. Your tongue is the scalpel. And that scalpel within it, I call it a scalpel. Chapter 12, verse 18 calls it a sword. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. I say that tongue is a scalpel. And within that scalpel, first it has a sword it wields, seeks to maim and to hurt. It pierces and it cuts. Husbands and wives have stabbed each other with words as sharp as daggers that cut deeply. They just cut, man. And you feel every one of them. The issue of that, and yet at the same time, parents have devastated their children by sarcasm and words that speak venom. It may be just teasing, but they don't understand it at certain ages. Children respond with the explosion of words that wound the very heart of the parent. And it's one thing for little kids, we can kind of understand little kids will say, and they'll do things, and they'll emote. But let me tell you, some of you have older kids, when those older kids say things to you to just explode your heart, when they feel like they're just going to let it all out, man, I'll tell you what, is it not just wounds the very heart at whatever age it is? We've all been in that situation, have we not? Where we would give anything, anything to retract our words. Boy, if we could just put them back in our mouth. And most of the time, when we do that, don't we know it immediately? Most of the time. I mean, before the word's even out there, I mean, you're trying to grab it. Stuff it back in. We've all been there. Now, unfortunately, there's a new dilemma, and that new dilemma is text and email. That newer dilemma, we write words that we may never have the courage to say to them, or we're just emoting, we're just writing it down, which I think is a great therapeutic value. It used to be, yes, write it down, pray about it, sit on it, share it with somebody else, or just look and say, do I really need to send this? But we don't do that anymore. We write it on our computer, and then as soon as it's written, and man, we feel better, and take that, tap. Zoom. I mean, now, you know, never that I would have any, not that I would ever have any use for this. I don't even know why I Googled, how can I retract a text message? Not that I'd ever have any need for that. Oh, go to airplane mode real quick and it'll take the text message away. Did you know that? I don't know if it works or not, but that's what they said. Because we now it's this immediate response. We don't think about it. There's no therapeutic value to it. We write it and bam, it's gone because we're going to give a piece of my mind. I'm getting something off my chest. These immediate responses. Man, sometimes we just say, I wish I would have never done that. You and I have both been on both sides of that issue, saying things I regret. Man, I had to really learn that in the last couple years. I don't want to speak those things. Therefore, I have basically two filters, two maxims that I use. One, many of you know it well. One guy said it to me yesterday. I know. Love never fails. It's so simplistic. But if I can remember that, whatever addresses me, if I'm making the initiative, I can use and control what I say. But when it comes to responses, if somebody shoots something off, or if somebody sends something, or if somebody's mean-spirited, or if something's ugly, my response, I've got to come back and say, okay, love never fails. Proverbs says, if your words are like honeycomb, you won't mind eating them. Right? You put sweet words out there, it's not so bad. But boy, if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Love never fails. And I have to remember that in my responses, that I want to respond in love. I have been the recipient of words that have cut so deeply, hurt deeply. And yet, not only is love never fails, but we have to practice the essence of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only response, listen, for me, forgiveness is the only response that will free me from the bitterness of holding on to it. I don't forget it. But I diminish its use because I say, God, I'm going to love that other person. Love never fails. I'm going to value that other person the way you do. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm going to let it go. And every time it brings up, that Satan brings up in my mind to be bitter, I'm going to say, no, God, I've chosen to forgive that. Thank you, because the way you've forgiven me, I'm going to forgive that person. Whether they ask for it or not, it makes no difference. I talked to a lady this week that has held on to hurt for 73 years. And it's seen in the bitterness of her life. And some of you are sitting there saying, oh, that'd never be me. And yet it is you. You're holding on to hurt families. You're holding on to what somebody said. You're holding on, and you don't practice love, and you sure don't practice forgiveness, because it's still eating you up inside. When anybody comes over, wants to have a cup of coffee, talk, the first thing that comes to your mind and to your mouth is the hurt that you still have. And God says, I can take that mess, remember, my mess, his message. And some wounds are still deep, even when you practice forgiveness, I understand that. And I understand that within that hurt, relationships will change. That's okay, too. But it's not like you drinking the poison and waiting for somebody else to die. But that scalpel, it says, can also give life and give healing. Just like a surgeon does. Chapter 12, verse 25 goes even deeper. Anxiety weighs the heart down. Does it not? Man, when we're anxious, it weighs the heart down. But a kind word can cheer us up. It says it's like apples of gold. It's like apples of gold. What do we do? I love it. I mentioned it in the beginning of our series. I love that verse that says, he that watereth is watered. Another version says, he that replenishes is replenished. He that refreshes is refreshed. The whole principle there is, listen, man, when you give, when you water, when you refresh, when you build up, it will take away the anxiety of others, but it will also take away yours. That God's going to lift you within that process. Kind words are like apples of gold, it says, like that refreshing drink, giving life to your spirit. It motivates endurance. It gives hope and encouragement. But we need to think before speaking. You need to develop a maxim of what you're going to do before you speak those words, before we respond. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says it best. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Is that not the truth? I'm not going to say, and that should make you want to say, wow, because most of you are sitting there, he's taking it easy on us, right? Again, blame Pastor Paul. When we guard our tongues, we need to watch that power principle. You want the power of your life through Proverbs? It's controlling the tongue that we have. But he says it's like a surgeon within that. We need to think before we speak. Now I'm going to deviate here just a little bit, and this is from Pastor Bill. But it bothers me that we talk about the principle of what God's Word says about all these things, money, laziness. But when it comes to words, it's not just talking about being responding correctly and honoring God in our words to your spouse or to your friends or to God's people or to the world. But some of you need to learn that email or Facebook or whatever you're doing, the reality is that also includes being kind in your words politically. And I know some of you love just letting it out there and saying those things that you know are going to hurt other people or speak badly of our politician, when we know that God's Word says we already know how we are to respond. We are to pray for those in the authority over us. We are to respect them. So some of you need to break your fingers off and stop Facebook politically. You are not honoring God, and you are not honoring what God says that we as believers are to be. You catch my drift? Thank you. How do we say? James says, which we're not even going to go to James until the end here, we're not going to do that very long. James says, how can you say you honor God and you bring sweet water, and out of the same mouth you bring cursing and you bring swearing and you bring the things and talk about and discredit others? I don't care if you hate Trump or love Trump. It doesn't matter to me. I'm told to pray for him. I'm told to pray for my governor. I'm told to pray for our. I'm told to pray for those in the authority over us. I go to city council and I pray for our mayor and I pray for our city council members all the way down. Why? Because God says they are to be instruments of peace and I'm to pray for them. Address over. Here we go. We need to think before we speak. A little acronym here picked up. I can't even tell you who I picked it up from, but just a little acronym. Think. T. Is it true? Is what we're saying true? Does it true? Or are you just gossiping? Oh no, Christians don't gossip. We share prayer requests. I want you to pray for. We're going to pray. We're going to pray here for Mike. We're going to pray. Because did you know? We pray. Oh no. Is it true? And most of the things that go around, if they are true to begin, by the time they get to the end of it, it's totally changed. And what there's at the end of it is false. That's just the way it goes. People will tell me, hey, did you know about this? And often my answer is yes. Well, why didn't you tell me about it? Catch a clue. You don't need to know. The H, is it helpful? Will your words help that situation in any way? Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? If you're not part of the problem or solution, perhaps you should be quiet. Perhaps you shouldn't give ear to those who are negative about those things. I, is it inspiring? Will your words build up? Will it help restore? Will it bring that refreshing spirit? Are your words inspiring others to say, man, trust God, live for God, or let's pray for this person? Are your words to people inspiring? K, N, is it necessary? Yes, we have the freedom. You say, well, I have the freedom to say what I want. You sure do. The Bible even says that, believe it or not. You can say whatever you want. However, it also goes on to say, is it necessary and does it build up anybody? Is it expedient? Is it really necessary to do that? And sometimes the words we say are not necessary. Like belly buttons, we all have an opinion, but sometimes they need to be quiet. One of the ladies between the services also said, you know, I was told from a kid's story as she was preparing for STARS. Listen to this. We're teaching our kids that if you have to choose to be right or be kind, be kind. Why? Love never fails. If I have to choose between being right, proving my point, and being kind, I choose to be kind. And that is the K, is it kind? You build up a person you're talking about? You build them up? So what? So what? Listen, your words influence attitudes. Your words influence attitudes. They influence others' attitudes, those that you're speaking to. They influence your attitude, those that are speaking into you. But not only about that, it influences others about you. Their perspective of you, it influences. The word influence means be poured into. What's being poured into your life? What influence are you pouring out to others? Your words. You hang around negative people, they suck the life out of you. Have you ever been around people you say, oh no man, I got to spend so-and-so with so-and-so. They just suck the life out of me. They're so negative, they can't see any way of life that can be good. They see the only way that God, they can't see any way that God can make something good out of this. They're critical and negative. And Proverbs says you stay away from them. Because they're going to affect you. You can call them what you want. Oh, well, they're just critical spirit, or they're just thinking, or there's opinion. But if they're negative, he's saying stay away. They will bring you down. Your words influence gratitude. Your words influence gratitude. Do you build a negative person? If you're the ones who's speaking negative, that tearing other things and other people down, you're not grateful. You can't be. You can't be grateful for what God has done and be a negative spirit at the same time. It's just not possible. Your words reveal your heart. The Bible says, out of your heart, the mouth speaks. Well, we don't like that. But the words reveal our heart. Ugly words, ugly heart. When you tear people down, guess what? It reveals something that is terribly ugly in us. unkind words to an unkind heart, making ourselves God valuing others the way we value them instead of the way God values them. Are you critical? Is your first response a critical one? You can call it your opinion, critical thinking skills, but the words that come out of our mouth, are they critical or are they building? Or are they the words that say, you know what, I'm just going to pray about this. I'm going to be quiet. Listen, can I make quick decisions? Yes, I can. That's my nature. But I want to be the person in my life that says, I need to pray about that. I need to think. I don't want my first response to be the response that may not be correct. Can you see the good in any situation? Can you see how God can use a situation? Not everything's good, I understand that. So you can live within a bad situation, be negative about it, and complain and gripe. Everything's bad. Or you can say, yeah, life sucks right now, but glory to God, because I'm going to see how he's going to take me out the other side. Do you assume the worst? Who are you listening to? Who's pouring into you? Are you a person who builds up and brings life, or do you tear down and bring death? I already said it's kind of tough when the word gets really, really simple. We don't like sometimes when the word is really, really simple, but this is really, really simple. It's probably the best test of our own spirituality, of our walk with God, and that's in James chapter 1, verse 26. You consider yourself religious, spiritual, do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself, and your religion is worthless. Ouch. Does that need the pregnant pause to sink in for a moment? Are you influencing those in a positive way? But there's another power that's at work in our life, folks, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, no matter where we're at, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to change our heart, to change our attitude, to change our responses, to change our words, to be conformed to His character. He tells us in Philippians to think about these things, the true and the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, the praiseworthy. Think about these things. You can change. You are not destined. You weren't born negative. It's not something that's in your personality. You learn that. You pick it up. And God says you can change that. We change. We think on those things through the renewing of our mind. But there's another word, and it's this word that's living and powerful. You want to control your words? Be in this word. You want to control what God does in your life here? Be in this word. Take this word, apply it to our lives, make it part of our life. Your words are important. Your words bring life and bring death. Those who gossip and negative and critical, use words as a sword, are not demonstrating godly character. This morning, as I thought, as I prepared, there's no shortage of illustrations on the internet or anywhere else in my library for people to use for illustrations of words bringing death or life. Popular people who were motivated to make a change for good or for bad, they're all over the place. You can just, Google it. It's all over. But I realize I need none of them. I don't need any of them. Because as far as a living illustration goes, I got a room full of them, starting right here. I got a room full of people, and you have your own illustrations. All of us have illustrations probably of us being hurt by words. We see those easy, but do we see our words that may hurt? We know these words. You're the illustration this morning. Why are these here? Ring a bell, huh? The words you say are like a bell. You can't unring it. Your words can bring life, and it's going to repeal, and it's going to repeat that life, and it's going to bring life and refreshment. But there's another bell. And what does this bell do? That's the bell we hear most often from people. It may be the bell that we're most likely to use. And that's the bell of negativity, of hurt, of words that are not pleasing to God. And that bell just keeps going off. And it may have been used in your life from parents and those around you. And the negative, 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 negative. You're not much. You're not worth much. And God says, wait a minute, I got a new bell. And that bell, the ring, you can't control your words. But listen, you need to control the Spirit of God within your life. Let Him be alive. Your words are going to ring a bell. You can't take it back. And this morning, are you ringing the bell that gives life, or are you ringing the bell that brings death and hurt and sorrow? I wish we could unring a bell at times, can't. So let's choose wisely which bell we're going to ring. Father God, this morning, the power principle that you give us all through word is the tongue. Like the bit in the horse's mouth, like the rudder of a great ship, such a small thing, like a spark that ignites such a large fire. God, I pray that we would see the power principle of controlling our words, using our words to build up, not to tear down, not to be negative, not to influence others in negative ways, but to be positive, to show people your love and grace, that you can change us, that our words are different from the words of the world, and the way we treat people is different from the way of the world. So God, may we think about those things that are true and right and noble, praiseworthy. Change our hearts. Change us. God, help us to watch our words, control what we say, and the influence that are being poured into us and the influence that we have on others. For in your Son's name we pray. Amen.